Well, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans 10 this morning, and we are going to stray this week from our series in James. There's a reason for that. I want to speak a message this morning, and I have only done, this will be the first time I've done this in the last 5 years here, but I'm going to speak a message that I spoke last year at this time heading into soccer camp. And I believe it's a message that is important for us to hear on a regular basis, which is why I'm doing that, on how to share our faith, how to share the gospel with people. How do we witness? And I think a message on this topic at this time of the year is extremely pertinent and important for a couple of reasons. One is because it's warm weather outside now, which means your neighbors are out, you're out, and we're all out doing things, we're out in activities. So we're rubbing shoulders with people around us possibly more than we were throughout the wintertime, and everybody's kind of holed in and with the weather. Second of all, as we go into soccer camp, and as we think about this and prepare our hearts and prepare those who are going to counsel with kids and be around kids throughout this week of soccer camp, be prepared to, are we ready and we feel equipped and understanding how to share the gospel, how to share with someone how to come to Christ. And we want to encourage you as well, if you aren't possibly a coach or an assistant coach or helping in that way in soccer camp, I want to encourage you as well to come up on the hill. Come and talk with some of the parents and families. Build a relationship. Spend some time with them and talk with them. We have in a week like this, where we're going to have a couple hundred people that aren't from our church coming onto our campus to have an opportunity to share with those families, to build relationships with moms and dads, or grandparents as they're watching their kids, to come alongside them and then invite them, hey, would you come out to church with me next Sunday, and we could go grab dinner afterwards together. And so I want to encourage you, maybe you aren't a soccer player, but you are a Christian. And you have the opportunity to share the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you in that regard. And so that's why I think today it's important to think about these things and think about sharing our faith. Now, I realize that this is very intimidating to some people. And possibly you're already thinking, this is not for me. I'm more of a behind the scenes, I'll pray for people to get saved, and I'll pray for our missionaries, and I'll pray for the pastor, and I will pray for the soccer camp and those things, but this actually sharing the gospel is not for me. And I understand that there's fear. I understand you're intimidated there by it, but this is a common thing. In fact, I don't think there's anybody who doesn't go share the gospel, it has some sense of intimidation and fear. I don't care how outgoing you are, there is still a sense of, boy, how's this going to be received? Is this person going to accept me okay? Or am I going to be get myself in a situation I don't know how to answer the questions? Or I get myself in a bind? And there is, every time that we walk into a situation that we can't control, there is a sense of fear. So don't think, oh, well, you're the pastor, you've got to do this kind of stuff. Or my Sunday school teachers, yeah, they're the upfront people, they don't have fear. No, we all do. I remember talking with a pastor friend of mine that was the pastor of the campus church at Pensacola Christian College. And I asked him one time, I said, do you still, after all these years, have fear when you step in the pulpit? And he told me, he said, you know, Greg, he said, the butterflies never go away, but they do start to fly in formation. Well, that's what I want to help you with today, is help as you do this, as you practice sharing the gospel, to help the butterflies start to fly in formation. And so don't be afraid, or don't be concerned that you've got fear. That's normal. But what's the Bible say about the remedy to fear? The remedy for fear is to love and adore Christ more. I remember John said it this way in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The reality is the more that you love and adore Christ, The more that you love and adore God for what He did by sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins, and that you are reconciled to the Father, have a restored relationship because of what Christ did, and you can walk with Him, and you can talk with Him, and you can take your burdens to Him and have Him work in your life, the more you walk with Him and talk with Him, that casts out the fear because you love Him more and you want to talk about what you love. You are emboldened by that love. And that's what Paul says here as we're looking at a passage together in Romans 10. But he says earlier in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Notice he didn't say, "I am not afraid to share it," but he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." This is what people need to hear, is the gospel, and I'll not be ashamed of it. I'll not be ashamed of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who loves me and I love. Something would be wrong if I am ashamed to tell you about somebody that I love. You'd say, "Well, I'd question your love." You would question me if you asked me about my kids and I didn't want to tell you about my kids. I have not met parents, especially grandparents, who aren't eager to say, "Oh, let me tell you about my grandkids. Yeah, they're the result of my kids, but I want to tell you about my grandkids." Why? Because they love them. Or a husband that wants to share about his wife because he loves her. That's the idea, as we adore Christ. And so our commission, as we consider the light of God that's been shed in our hearts, is to let that light then shine out to others. That we let that go forth, and we don't hide it under a bushel, as Matthew 5 talks about. We let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And I think about that, and it reminds me of the story that D.L. Moody once told in one of his evangelistic crusades about years ago on a dark and stormy night. There was a ship trying to make its way into Cleveland Harbor. And at that time, Cleveland Harbor used to have different lights on both sides of the harbor. And they would have what they call the upper lights and the lower lights, which was basically, there was the upper, which was the first light that you came to, and the lower light was the second light that you came to. And so you knew the harbor by the upper and the lower lights. And on this night, it was an incredible stormy night where the waves are rolling like mountains, and this vessel is trying to just to work its way into the harbor to get safe, and they're watching for the shoreline, and the captain comes to the pilot and says, are you sure this is Cleveland Harbor? And he says, "Yes, quite sure, Captain." He says, "Well, where are the lower lights?" He said, "They're gone out, sir." See, what happened was they thought nobody would certainly be out in a storm like that. Nobody would be out that time of the night. And so they let the lighthouse go out. And they looked back as they had already passed the harbor, and they had worked their way past the harbor by accident. And they looked back and they saw the silhouette of the lower lighthouse that was dark. And they let it go out. And he said, "Can you make the harbor?" To which the pilot said, "We must, sir, or we'll perish." With a strong hand and a steady gaze, he tried to work his way to try to turn the helm of that ship in the midst of that storm to make it into the harbor. But as it was too late, they were gone too far. They ran to the rocks, and almost everyone on that ship drowned that night. And D.L. Moody then gave this statement at the end of that. He said, "Brethren, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." That's our task, to let our light so shine before men. To not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let the lower lights be burning through us so that people hear and they aren't shipwrecked on the course of their eternal destinies. And so this morning I want to help encourage and equip and challenge us with the ability and necessity of sharing the gospel. And I want this to be very practical. So we're going to be in Romans 10. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll go through some things together this morning. Father, I do pray that you would help us to be equipped by your word this morning. As we see Paul's words in the book of Romans and this epistle to the Roman church, and Lord, as he was one who lived this out, had a passion and a love for you, he was zealous for the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would catch that zeal, or that we would, out of love for you, that we would want to share the gospel with others, and we would feel confident. So, Father, I pray that this morning would be very practical as well as we look at this together. We love you, Lord. We thank you for saving us, for sending a Savior, God in the flesh, so that he could die on the cross and be our perfect substitute for our sins, so that we could be made right with you. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look through this together, and I want to start in verses 1 through 4, and I want you to notice the illustration of urgency. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire." Now, what a great statement there. My heart's desire, my intense longing and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." What he's saying is this, is, oh, I have a passion and I have a zeal to God for these people. Who they have a zeal for God, and they strive after that, but they don't understand the righteousness and the holiness of God, that His standard is perfection, and so they try by their own efforts to work at it. They try by their own efforts to obtain salvation and righteousness with God. He said, but they don't know that that'll never work. They don't understand that they can never by their own righteousness receive salvation. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He says, oh, my heartbeat and my passion is that they might hear that. And then notice, go down to verse 13. And we're going to see a syllogism here that follows, a rhetorical syllogism where he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So there it is again. If they call on the name of the Lord, they can be saved. That they recognize it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. That's where salvation is. But then he asks the question. Here's a rhetorical syllogism. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" You see, there's this syllogism here that takes place. The end goal is for someone to believe and to call on Christ. But for in order that to happen, people need to hear. They need someone to tell them. They need someone to reveal to them the Word of God. Now we'll look further at the elements of that in just a moment, the hearing and believing. But they need to hear their need because of sin. And they need to hear the grace of God offered to them through Jesus Christ. That they must then choose to respond to that in faith. The reality is we have the gospel, we have the good news to share, and we've already tasted and seen the Lord is good. If you're a child of God and have had your relationship with God restored through Jesus Christ, you've tasted and seen that there is freedom, that there is forgiveness of sins, there is peace and joy in the presence of God that is made possible through Jesus Christ and nowhere else. You've tasted and seen, and he says, how can we not share that? How can we not go and care about the people around us that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Let me give you some stats for our community. In Bellefonte, there's about 6,500 residents, and in State College, about 42,000, for a combined a little over 48,000 residents between the two cities in the main metropolitan areas, not to mention the outlying suburban areas of Milesburg, Howard, Lock Haven, and those around outside of that, Pleasant Gap, and those things that aren't a part of the boroughs. So we're talking easily 60,000 people. According to statistics taken in this area, according to the birth and death rates, roughly 4.45 people die here per day. So based upon just the 48,000 people, that is someone passing on to eternity every 5 hours and 24 minutes in our community. That's 734 so far this year that have passed on to an eternity somewhere. The reality is everyone is going to face death and pass an eternity somewhere. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Everyone's going to stand before God at some point, and there is a reality of death, and that is happening in our community every 5 hours and 24 minutes in our community. Someone is leaving this physical realm of this earth and is passing on to an eternal realm somewhere. The question is where? Did they ever hear? Did they ever have the opportunity to receive the good news of Jesus Christ? Did anybody ever tell them about it? Where will their eternity be if they never heard the gospel? Well, the Bible is clear that those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, there's an eternal damnation. They're dying and going to hell without a Savior. And they need to hear. And Paul says, how can they believe? How can they call on Christ unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tell them? And how can someone tell them unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Oh, this is a beautiful thing, God says. When God's people put on their gospel shoes and they go out and share the gospel with people around them. So we see first of all, the distinction of hearing. They must hear. But notice, secondly, the demonstration of telling. They need someone to tell them. Let me just give you a biblical illustration very quickly out of 2 Kings 6. In 2 Kings 6, we come to this account where King Jehoram is the king of Israel. He's a wicked man. It says, when the kingdom is split, this is the northern 10 tribes. He has his kingdom in Samaria. And then there comes this siege. The Syrian king and his armies come and siege up Samaria. And so basically at this point in 2 Kings chapter number 6, starting verse 24, it says, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And, so not only a siege taking place, and there was a great famine in Samaria. So things have gotten bad. To the point that people are dying. They don't have any food. They can't leave the city to go out and try to find food because they're besieged inside this city by the Syrians. In fact, notice how bad it gets. It says, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver. Now think about that. It tells us, first of all, the rest of the donkey has been sold and eaten. And now they're eating the head. Now, I don't want to get real grotesque here this morning, but I saw when I was in Greece one time in Thessalonica, I saw a horse's head for sale, skinned down and for sale for meat. And I'll tell you this. First of all, it's very gross. That's not the part that you want to eat. Second of all, there's not a lot of meat on it. And it's going for 8 shekels of silver. That is from studies that I've done, you're looking at possibly a month or a couple months worth of pay to buy a donkey's head. It goes on. And 1/4 of a cab of dove's droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now that gets even grosser. And the reality is there is nutritional value. I've done study on this in that, and you can survive and live on that. But would you ever pay for it? This tells us that the situation is dire. I mean, it's horrible. And it goes on. It even goes further, where it gets even grosser, where we find 2 women actually even kill their own baby, and they are eating their own babies. Now, that's the situation. It is incredibly dire. Finally, Elijah says, listen, God's going to lift this ban, and he's going to bring you out of this to the point where you're going to have plenty to eat. And they say, there's no way. The king says, that can't happen. One of his servants says, that can't happen. That's not possible. He says, going to happen by this time tomorrow. What happens then is there's four lepers in the story in chapter 7. We come to it in verse 2. These four leprous men, they're outside the city because they can't come in because they're lepers and they're unclean, and they would gather people with leprosy. And so they're outside the city and they're thinking, well, we're outside the city. We're dying out here and we're starving to get to death. We can't go in the city. Why don't we go to the Syrians? Maybe something will happen. If they kill us, we're going to die anyways. But maybe they'll give us food and we'll survive. And so these four lepers decide that's what we're going to do. And they make their way out to the Syrian camp. And they get there. And lo and behold, the Syrians are gone. But they left all their stuff. They heard what they thought. God sent the sound of another army. And the Syrians said, oh, the Israelites have hired another army. We got to flee. And they left all their food, all their clothes, all their tents. They left everything there. And these leprous men come and say, look what we found. I mean, they walk in the first tent and they find all this food. And I'd like to picture things in my mind. So I picture these guys, they're all bandaged up, wrapped up and sick. And they go in this tent and this guy comes out. He's got all this nice clothes on. He's got gold necklaces around his neck. He's like, look at me. Look at what I got. And the other guy's outside, right? And he's out by the fire. And there's a pot of food. And he's out there just shoveling it in. He's like, yeah, look what I got. I got food. And these guys are just loving life at this point. But then notice, after they go in the second tent and they go on a little bit further, they come to a place where they come to their senses and they say in verse 9, as they recognize that they found salvation, they found what people needed, and they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Basically, what they're saying is, how can we, when we found the answer, we found the cure to the problem that all those people, our loved ones, our brothers, our family in Samaria sieged up, we found the answer to save their lives. Is it right for us just to hold this to ourselves? They said, no, we can't. We can't. So they go back to the city. They still can't go out in. And so they yell at the gatekeeper, hey, we're the lepers that were outside. We went out to the camp of the Syrians and they're gone. Look at the clothes we're wearing. Look, I got food here. They're gone. We got all the stuff. And so somebody tells the king and he says, well, it could be a trap. So let's send somebody out. Let's double check. And so a servant goes out, checks and says, sure enough, they're telling the truth. Salvation is here. We can be saved from our death. And so they rush out, and exactly as Elijah says, they have everything they need. But the point is this, as we think about our situation, as how shall they hear unless someone tell them? How shall they call upon the name of the Lord? How shall they be saved unless someone tell them? The answer is they cannot. Your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your family who don't know Jesus Christ, how can they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And the answer is clearly, they cannot. They need to hear. There's an illustration of urgency here. We need to redeem the time, buy up opportunities when we come around neighbors to tell them about Jesus Christ. We need to take those event tracts and say, hey, let me give you something here, invite you to my church, but please read the back of this. It'll tell you how you can have the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Hey, can we go out to lunch? Can we go talk? I'd like to share with you some things. Will you come to church and then we'll take you out to our house afterwards for dinner, or we'll go out to eat and have dinner, because let's redeem the time. Let's recognize the urgency of this. And so we see the distinction of hearing, the demonstration of telling, and the delegation of going. We are to go. He says it there. We've seen it in Romans 10, that there is a necessity that we need to go. We are sent ones. We are sent out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some people say, I'm not a sent one. Yes, we are. The entire church is sent with the commission to go and share the gospel to every creature, to proclaim the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Book of Mark 16, verse 15. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, 19. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given the ministry, the duty of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. What a powerful verse. We have been given the word of reconciliation. The word reconciliation there is it's the means by which sinners are brought into a state of favor with God, to be restored back, saved from the condemnation and judgment of God. And we are given the ministry of that. We are ambassadors for God. God sends us out with a message from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador doesn't go out and share his own message. He shares and represents the king. Or in our country, it'd be the president and the people of the United States. The ambassador goes and he shares, what's the directive that I'm supposed to tell you? That's exactly what we are given the task. We are to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love that where Paul says, as if the Lord God is pleading with sinners through us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says, oh, I wish the church would get on their feet. Oh, I wish the church would get on the task that they've been given. I give them one clear task, evangelize the lost. Go and tell. That's our command. Charles Spurgeon once preached, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. That's our task. So we see the illustration of urgency. Now let's deal with the confession of understanding. So we see, yes, we're supposed to tell. And one of the questions we come to is, well, what are we supposed to tell? And maybe we don't feel comfortable or confident in that. Well, I want to help you with that. What is necessary for a person to understand in order to be saved? What is the equation of salvation? Now, those are valid questions. And that demands that then as children of God, we've got to think that through and make sure we are, as ambassadors, representing the Word of God, which verse 17 of chapter 10 says is it's through the preaching the Word of God, the teaching or the telling the Word of God. We need to make sure that we represent that correctly. Because a lot of times we use cliches that misrepresent it, don't we? How many have you have heard that you just need to ask, you ask somebody, what do I need to do to be saved? You need to ask Jesus into your heart. What does that tell somebody? How am I any closer to salvation by knowing I'm supposed to ask Jesus into my heart? I hear that a lot. We use those cliches. What? Why? How do I ask Jesus into my heart? What did he do for me? One of my kids prayed a prayer one time after a class, and she said, I prayed to ask Jesus into my heart. I said, what does that mean? I don't know. Why do you need to ask Jesus into my heart, in your heart? I don't know. What did Jesus do for you to save you? I don't know. Well, then maybe we're not presenting things quite right. So what is necessary for us to understand and to tell someone so that they can pray and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, so they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Because he says there in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so what does the Bible tell us is the plan of salvation, is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, I want to make this very practical. And so if I could get a couple guys, I had a couple of deacons that volunteered earlier, I made up a guide for you. And I want to give these out to every single person in the auditorium today. So guys, if you could take a couple stacks here, start passing them down the rows. There should be enough for everybody to have one of these. And then I want to walk through it with you. This is a guidebook. I want you to have this. I would encourage you to put it in your Bible, put it in a place where you can use this. And I want you to become familiar with it. Now, I realize when you open it up and look inside, there's a lot of information in just a little booklet. And that's kind of by design or by default, because there's some things we need to understand. But what this is in here that we put together is, first of all, a plan of salvation. It's on the first two pages. We're going to talk through that here in just a moment. Then the last two pages are Bible references for topics. There's 54 different topics that I've given you 3 to 4 different scripture places to go to. So if somebody asks you a question, what does the Bible say about this? Well, that's a great question. Let's go to see what it says. And so we've given you 54 different topics and questions or answers to that and scripture verses on that. But I want to focus for just a moment here on the plan of salvation. We're going back to the question, what does someone need to understand? And I'm going to put up on the screen 4 things here that are in the text, and then we're going to come back to these one by one. And I want you to get these 4 words: condition, consequence, compassion, confession. Condition. The condition is what is my condition? Someone has to understand, where are they? How do they stand before a holy God? What's their condition? The consequence, based upon where they stand before a holy God, what's the consequences of their sin? Thirdly, what's the compassion? There's a compassionate God who loves them. What did He do to provide salvation? And then confession. What must they confess then for salvation? Let's walk this through. Let's back this up a few things here. And let's go back to these one at a time. And let's start with condition. What is the condition that someone needs to understand? First of all, you understand that all men are sinners. Did everybody get one of these booklets? Did anybody not get one? I'm missing one in the back, but I think everybody else has gotten them in the overflow. Okay. All men are sinners. A great opening question sometimes to talk to people as you can steer it towards towards sharing the gospel. And you need to look for ways to be able to do that, by the way. As you interact with people, look for opportunities to turn it towards spiritual things. A simple way is to simply ask, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And they'll say yes or no. But it turns the conversation from you've been just talking about your neighbor's hot rod car that's in the garage, and then you're just in conversation saying, hey, you know, do you go to church anywhere? We go to First Baptist. Well, now you're on the vein of talking about spiritual things. And or you can ask, you know, here's a great question. It's here. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And the Bible says that all men will declare his own righteousness. So they're going to answer yes. And then you can ask, well, have you ever considered yourself by God's standard? The Ten Commandments even. Because the Bible says clearly that all are sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin is a transgressing God's law. We've broken God's law. We're guilty. And it includes things as lying, lust, cheating, all those things. No one is perfect. We've all broken that. And then I put in there the Ten Commandments for you. So you say, well, let's just compare ourselves. And I'm putting myself in the same position, though, as well, as I compare myself to the Ten Commandments. Let's look at the ninth one. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Then what does that make you? Well, that would make me a liar. Okay. Have you always honored your father and your mother? That's a tough one, isn't it? Well, I haven't always honored my father and mother. I've broken fifth commandment. I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 1 day out of 7 that's set aside for God. Have you always kept 1 day out of 7 for God to reflect on Him and to worship Him and meditate on Him? Well, no. The 7th commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus took it in Matthew 5 and said, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever even looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Have you broken that one? Yeah. And so you say, well, just based upon a couple of them we've looked at, are you innocent or guilty? Well, I'd be guilty probably, but I've not done all these, and I'm not doing this all the time. Well, James 2 that we looked at said that if we have broken one, we're guilty of all. And so they need to understand that they stand before a holy God. His standard is perfection and holiness, and we stand guilty. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We've inherited this from all the way from Genesis, from Adam on. We've all been sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're not alone in this. We're all sinners. Okay, so you understand the condition. All men are sinners. If they don't recognize their sin, they do not see a need to exclaim Him as Lord and surrender to Him. They must understand they're a sinner. They also need to understand the consequence then. The result, the punishment for our sin is physical and spiritual death. As we mentioned earlier, that all are going to be judged. We're all going to stand before a holy God. It's appointed to man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're going to stand before a God who judges in righteousness and true holiness, the Bible says. And also says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sin is death. The wages, what we've deserved because, or what we've earned because of our sinfulness is death. Our sin has a cost. That death refers to eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And so if you're to stand before God, would you be innocent or guilty? They'd have to say, if they look at the law shuts the mouth, Galatians 3 tells us. They'd have to say, I'm guilty. Well then, based upon that, would God allow you to go to heaven, or would you have to go to hell? Well, if they acknowledge then at that point, well, I deserve to go to hell. I'm guilty. That's when the heart is now prepared for grace. When they recognize a need for repentance, when they recognize that they are guilty, and God is right in judging them, now they are ready for the gospel. They're ready for the good news. Well, what is that? Well, here's the compassion then comes in. That even though we're sinners, God gives us the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish. You don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to face eternal judgment from God. Because God loved you enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. It doesn't matter what your background, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter any other factor, your economic status. God loves you. And God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were even still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you, even though you're a sinner. Christ died for me, even though I'm a sinner. That's something I can do. I can't earn this. But Jesus Christ, who is eternally God, left the glories of heaven, came down this earth, took on human flesh. You see, I can't take the punishment for you. You know why? Because I'm a sinner just like you are. It took a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, who would never sin, is the only perfect sacrifice. And He came to this earth and died on the cross for you and for me because He loves you. You can't earn that. You can't do anything to work your way towards it. You can't say enough prayers. You can't give enough to church. You can't do enough penance. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a gift. God loves you so much that He gave the greatest gift of His Son to take your punishment as you stood guilty on the cross for your sins. Then it goes to the last point then of confession. Then to repent of our sins. What do I do then based upon that? Once I recognize that, I need to repent of my sins, calling on Christ by faith, and He will save you. Repentance is necessary. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Repentance means a change of mind and direction. You must be willing to submit to Christ and become a true follower of Him. We don't hear a lot about repentance today, unfortunately. But that is the message of the gospel in the confession of Jesus Christ, that I'm going to repent of my sins. They're combined. The major theme in the New Testament as it relates to it is surrounded around confession or repentance and faith. They're two sides of the same coin. In fact, Jesus came, it says in Matthew 9:13, came to call sinners to repentance. He began His ministry with the message of repentance. His very first message that He preached, He went to Nazareth. Actually, He comes out of that, and it says He began His message in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And He ended His ministry with the same sentiment of repentance. He gave the final message to His disciples in Luke 24. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." He said, this had to happen. Jesus, he said, "I had to come, die on the cross, and rise again. And now it is necessary that the message of repentance be preached to all the nations, to all people groups all over the world." Paul's gospel consists of the same thing. It consists of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. And so lead someone to the recognition of they're guilty before God, and they need to acknowledge their sin, acknowledge their guilt, and be willing to say, "I want to turn from that. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from my sin and stop serving it." Charles Hodge, in his book, The Way of Life, he said it well, the necessity of repentance. He says, "Hence it is that repentance is the burden of evangelical preaching. Repentance is the great, immediate, and pressing duty of all who hear the gospel. They are called upon to forsake their sin and return unto God through Jesus Christ. The neglect of this duty is the rejection of salvation. If someone simply prays a prayer but does not repent of their sin, I would agree with them that there's a rejection of salvation because I have not turned from my sin and to the living God." Repentance is a vital aspect of the gospel. And so he says, this is necessary. Unless we repent, we must perish. So we need to repent and receive the free gift of salvation. Then when they repent, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said earlier that in verse 9 of chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, basically you call Him Lord, you turn from your sin and you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I turn from my sin, turn to Jesus Christ, and ask Him to save me, He says, He will. "For all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out." So they can receive the free gift of salvation. And by the way, when we present this, it's not a good thing, I don't believe, to talk someone into praying the prayer. To talk someone into making a decision if they're not ready. If the heart is prepared for grace and they're repentant and sorrowful over their sin and you present the good news, they will readily accept the free gift. If they don't readily accept the free gift, they don't understand it. They're not prepared for grace. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. We're ambassadors. We're not the manipulators. We're ambassadors just to share the good news. If they reject that, they're rejecting the message, which is from the messenger, God. Our job is just to be the ambassadors. There's what they must believe: the condition, the consequence, the compassion, and the confession. There is a simple understanding of the gospel. So we take that, and what's the application then? Well, I think we've got to use it, obviously. Let's put this into practice. You say, "Well, that sounds, I don't know if I could walk through it like this." Well, that's okay. There's other means. There's the four spiritual laws. There's a good tracks out there. We have in the back of our event track a gospel presentation that mirrors this. Maybe use the Way of the Master stuff. Great. But use something. to share the gospel and make sure you share the gospel appropriately. I like the way D.L. Moody, one day a lady criticized him for his methods of evangelism and attempting to win people to the Lord. And his reply was this. He said, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it? To which the lady replied, I don't do it. And he said, retorted back quickly, then I like my way of doing it a whole lot better than your way of not doing it. The idea there is, do it. By all means, by all measures, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How? Well, go out, first of all, starting with prayer. Pray for people. Pray that God would give you a door of utterance. Bring up spiritual things. Turn the conversation. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you go to church? And then share it. Share the plan of salvation. I mentioned to you earlier the illustration D.L. Moody gave of the Cleveland Harbor. That night when he gave that illustration in that evangelistic meeting, there was a man in the meeting named Philip Bliss, who was a hymn writer and songwriter. He was inspired by that, and he went out and wrote the song or the hymn, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, and the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. The Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. Let's let our lower lights be burning. Let's be bold and courageous. That's my heartbeat for this church. That's my heartbeat for me, that we would be bold and courageous to find ways to share the gospel with people all around us. Someone comes to your house to do plumbing work, share the gospel with them. A waitress comes to your table, share the gospel with them, give them an event track. Let's use different means, let's use different measures to share the gospel with people, because it is vitally important for people to come to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that's been presented, that there is a way of escape from the death and destruction and the consequence of our sin because of your love for us, that you sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ. That when we couldn't fix it, when we were lost in sin, you loved us enough. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, I pray that you would move in hearts, that we would, one, first search out our own salvation. That if there's any here this morning that have never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ alone, not their works, not their church, not their merits, but in Christ alone. God, I pray that you would draw hearts to salvation today. That they would confess Jesus Christ as Lord and call on Him to be their Savior. And God, I pray that you would, for those who are Christians, those who are the believers, the church, oh God, would you give us a heartbeat and a passion like Paul to say our heart's desire is for our community to be saved. Lord, as we have an opportunity this week with soccer camp, as we have an opportunity this week as we go to our workplaces, as we have an opportunity with our neighbors, and as we're at sports events and we're on the sidelines with parents and coaches, God, I pray that you would use us. Lord, that we would see revival happen and hearts be turned. Lord, this is a work. It's your work. You're the Lord of the harvest. We're just the laborers. And so, Father, I pray that you'd send us forth into your harvest field to do the work. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Through this message this morning, the gospel has been presented, I hope, clearly. Did you understand it? Maybe you say this morning, Pastor Shipe, I've never trusted in that for my own salvation. I never repented of my sins. I've always thought I could do enough. I've always thought that by being a part of my church,
I was good enough, but I need to repent of my sins and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to encourage you right now, will you turn from your sins and recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and call on Him to be your Savior? The Bible says, with the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made. And will you cry out to Jesus Christ this morning? We would love to talk with you about that. We're going to have a brief invitation where you can come and talk to somebody, and they will be happy to take you out and to share with you and just to pray with you. Otherwise, I want to also give an invitation to those who are believers, but you know you've not been an ambassador as you ought to have been. And you've let the word of reconciliation fall at your feet. Would you pray? Would you come and say, God, I pray that you give me boldness. Would you pray for opportunities this morning? God, would you open doors of opportunity for me to share the gospel? Maybe there's somebody specifically on your mind that you know right now God's put on your heart, Holy Spirit speaking to you, you need to go share the gospel with that person. Would you pray that God would bring that person to salvation and use you in that process? We're going to have an invitation, give you an opportunity to come, pray with somebody if you'd like. Come down and just pray before the Lord here together. So would you stand to your feet this time? I'm going to ask the instrument to play, the piano to play. Let's stand to our feet this time. And if you need to come and trust Christ as your Savior, maybe you've never done that, and you know that you need to repent of your sins, and you want the free gift of salvation, why don't you come? I'll meet you at the front. And we'll take you to a side room, and you can trust Christ. Or maybe you want to come and just pray for somebody that you know is not saved, a family member, a loved one, or just pray that God would give you a greater boldness, greater doors of opportunity. Why don't you come at this invitation time while they play?